Ronnie Allen, and today I'm going to be talking with a lady who is rockabilly, and she's country, and she's gospel, and she's also rock and roll. And speaking of rock and roll, she is one of the latest inductees into the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame, and that deserves a drum roll, and this is the best I can do for a drum roll, because I don't have a drum, so... Ladies and gentlemen, what an honor and what a privilege, what a pleasure to say hello to the legendary Wanda Jackson. Wanda, thank you so much for doing this show with me.
Well, thanks for asking me, Ronnie. I appreciate your effort there on the drum roll.
Yeah, well, you know, it gets a little bit better every week. I just keep working on it, you know.
You also can try that...
Oh, good idea.
Yeah, I've always done that in a while.
I'm always open to suggestions. Now, you didn't actually have to change your name because your real name is, in fact, Wanda Jackson.
That's true. In fact, early in my, well, I wasn't even in a career to speak of, but Paul Cohen with Decca Records right before they signed me. But whatever you do, don't let any record company change your name. You've got the best name that you could have.
Right. Wanda Jackson. Your middle name is LaVonne, L-A-V-O-N-N-E.
That's right.
This was a great year for you, 2009, because you got inducted into the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame, and it was partly due to the efforts of some major heavyweights in the business. Could you tell me who were kind of championing your cause?
Well, my husband, of course, first. He's been working towards this for a long time. And then Elvis Costello was just kind of outraged when he found out I wasn't in there. He said, after all, you were the first girl to sing it, and you should be there. So he and then Bruce Springsteen and his wife, Patty, they championed my cause also. Wow. Rosie Flores. Of course, I've talked to several since that are glad that I'm in there and finally getting the recognition they say that I deserve.
When you found out that you were going to be in the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame, did you say, let's have a party, everybody?
Well, you know, being a woman, the very first thought that entered my mind was, what am I going to wear, of all things?
Yeah.
But it took me as a shock, and my husband had a real nice way of telling me and the whole family at the same time with 3 dozen beautiful long-stem pink flowers and a champagne toast, and the whole family was there, and so it was really nice.
And it was Roseanne Cash who inducted you.
Yes, and I thought that just worked out beautifully because her dad, Johnny, was on those early shows that I did with Elvis, so we had been friends all through the years.
Wanda, it all began for you when you were born in Maud, Oklahoma, and however, you lived most of your life in Oklahoma City, I believe. Is that correct?
Yes, I was born in the little boom town at the time.
Right.
And then a little bit later, my folks had to move to California in order for Daddy to get a decent job and make a living. And we were out there 4 years where he became a barber. And then when we came back to Oklahoma, we settled in Oklahoma City, and I've been here ever since.
I understand that some of the people you got to see were people like Tex Williams and Bob Wills and Spade Cooley, and just watching these people, I guess maybe it helped you get influence that you wanted to do something like what they were doing.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. The way I was introduced to them, as you say, my folks loved to dance, and so being in Los Angeles, there were always on the weekends somebody there with, you know, good music to dance by, and them and their friends would always just take their kids with them. I'm an only child, so it was, you know, pretty easy. And they tell me I stood right at the bandstand all night long looking up at the singers and listening to the music. And I wanted to be just like those girls that were singing in those big bands.
Yeah.
Also, I saw Rose Maddox, the Maddox Brothers and Rose. Mm-hmm. She's the one that really got me going. I said, oh, I want to be just like her. She was real feisty and dressed real flashy and pretty, so she was a great influence on me.
We're going to bring in another name right now, a man who really, I guess, helped you get your professional career rolling, and that's Hank Thompson.
Right. I was going to say that we can't forget Hank.
What year are we talking about that you met Hank?
Probably 1952. That's when he asked me to sing with him and the Brazos Valley Boys, the number one Western swing band in the
country.
So that thrilled me to no end. And then in 1954 is when he sent a dub of mine into Decca Records, and they signed me right there on the spot, and I was just a junior in high school. So before I even graduated from high school, I'd had two songs on the Billboard country chart.
You had a release on Decca Records with Billy Gray, who was Hank Thompson's band leader, and it was a duet called You Can't Have My Love, and guess what I'm going to play right now?
Oh, do you
That's
still
the
have
one I'm going to play, and we got so much great music in this show. This is only the beginning, and this is Wanda and Billy with a song called You Can't Have My Love.
Got no business out here in this cotton field, in that feed sack skirt and that hand-me-down shirt. Now, why don't you listen to me, baby? I'd dress you up in the finest silks and satins. And you know I'd perfume you up right nice with powder and cologne. Now, you know, I don't know why I even fool around with you anyway. There's a brunette up in Tulsa who cries for me. And there's that blonde down in Nashville, Tennessee. And that redhead down in Dallas, she really loves me. But what's the matter with you anyway, gal? Just because you're from Oklahoma with sand in your hair. You know I'm a good mind just to drive off and leave you standing there.
So get that big long Cadillac. Hit the road and don't come back. It won't lead me from these hills. So with your money, clothes, and car, you ain't the cat you think you are. And you can't, no, you can't have my love.
I was 16 years old.
That got to number 8 on the country chart.
Uh-huh.
In the year 1954. Now, I have read a story. You asked Capitol to sign you, but were turned down by a certain record producer who said, girls don't sell records. Is there any truth to that?
Oh, yeah. Hank Thompson recorded for Capitol, so he thought that I should have a record contract, and Capitol was the first one that he tried. And Ken Nelson said, girls don't sell records, which they didn't. Ken wound up being my producer for 18 years, and
yeah.
I loved him dearly.
Have you forgiven him for that statement?
Yes. Also, I was underage, and they had some problems signing somebody that was underage, and it got kind of messy. So he said, when she's 18, let me hear her again. So when I was 18, we did that, and he signed me.
But you signed initially with Decca Records, right?
Uh-huh.
You graduated from high school. We got a couple of rockabilly records that I want to play. One of them is called Fujiyama Mama, which I believe hit number one in Japan.
I started recording the rockabilly, or the first type of rock and roll, actually, in 1956 when I signed with Capitol. And the reason for that was because I'd been working with Elvis already almost a year, and he was the one that had encouraged me to try rock and roll.
And when you say you were working with Elvis, you worked with him on
tours.
Well, what was your connection with Elvis back then?
Well, I was just a tour mate. No matter how many people were on a package show, and there was usually 4 to 5, they would always try to have one girl. And so I was the one girl that worked with Elvis. It got to where the men stars really couldn't work with him because, well, it was embarrassing. The audience would just start stomping, you know, "We want Elvis," things like that. And
yep.
It really upset Elvis. He didn't like that, but he couldn't help it. But I, for some reason, was one artist that could go on, you know, before him. And they accepted me. They didn't stomp and holler and boo me off the stage or anything. So
they were nice to you.
They were nice to me.
This was around 1956?
Yes. Well, I started working with him the first tour I did after I graduated in 55.
You signed with Capitol Records in the year we're talking about. What was your first attempt at rockabilly in terms of something that you recorded?
Well, the song is titled "I Gotta Know," and it was especially written for me by my friend Thelma Blackman, who lived in Oklahoma City too, and her daughter and I went to school together.
See.
But she knew I was wanting to do rock and roll, but I didn't want to lose my country audience that I had built up. So this song has that little bit of country, and then it goes right into the rock and roll, and then back into the country. It's a very interesting song.
Gotta know if our love's the real thing. Where is my wedding ring? Yeah, we rock and roll till the broad daylight. You're a little too poof to kiss your baby goodnight. I know you've had it when the rocking is through, so I let you go home. What else can I do? One thing, I gotta know, I gotta know, I gotta know if our love's the real thing. Long and for a
I said to myself, I got to know where she started with the rockabilly, and she just told us. I got to know. We could do our little Abbott and Costello routine here, but we won't because
okay.
This is a very serious interview. And I'm Ronnie Allen, and it's so thrilling to me to be talking to somebody whose music I have admired for so many years, and I don't want to stress so many years because that makes us both seem older than we are, but it is true. I mean,
well, you know, you finally reach a point where you're proud of your age. I never hesitate to tell people I'm 71, and I'm just real proud that
I didn't ask you. You told us.
Right. I don't care.
That's
It's fine with me.
Fujiyama Mama was a record that, even though it didn't become a big hit in the States, was a huge hit in Japan. I believe it was number one in Japan.
Yeah, and it was for about 6 weeks.
Incredible. And here it was.
I've been to Nagasaki, Hiroshima too. The same I did to them, baby, I can do to you. Cause I'm a Fujiyama Mama, and I'm just about to blow my top. Fujiyama Yama, Fujiyama. And when I start erupting, ain't nobody gonna make me stop. Dynamite. I chase it with the baccy and then shoot out the light. Cause I'm a Fujiyama Mama and I'm just about to blow my top. Fujiyama Yama, Fujiyama. And when I start erupting, ain't nobody gonna make me stop.
Better than I can pronounce it. I'll say that.
Well, it's pronounced just like the mountain, the volcano.
One of my listeners, Wes Smith, said, if you're going to interview Wanda Jackson, you got to play a song called Mean, Mean Man. And I said, Wes, for you, I'll do it. Was Mean, Mean Man recorded around the time that you did Fujiyama Mama?
Yeah, it was early in my rock and roll years. It was very hard to find material for a girl to sing in this rock vein because I was the only one doing it. And so I started writing my own songs.
Ah, and you wrote that one?
Yeah.
What inspired the song Mean Mean Man?
Well, use your imagination.
Oh, okay. And
no,
we're going to withhold the names to protect the innocent.
Yeah, there's no real story behind
okay.
that one.
Just a kind of a fun song, kind of like that Skillet one, which we're going to get to a little bit later on.
Yeah, I like songs like
Wanda
that.
Wanda can be mean when she wants to. We're going to listen to Mean Mean Man, and this is for you, Wes Smith. This is Wanda Jackson.
He's a mean, mean man, but I love him all I can.
I understand that you wore some unusual stage outfits when you were getting started into the rockabilly field in the 50s. Who designed those stage outfits for you? Was it your mom?
Well, the two of us together.
Okay.
I knew what I wanted to wear. It was before I got into rock and roll. I'd been wearing what most of the country girls wore, just full skirts and a western shirt or blouse and cowboy boots, that sort of thing, and even a hat sometimes. But I've always been so short that those things just didn't look good on me. It made me look real dumpy. So when I got about 16, I started wearing high heels and straight skirts, and I said, I look better in these. So Mother started making my clothes for me, and we found this fringe instead of using leather fringe. We did on some of them, but then we went to the silk fringe, and that really worked well because it gave you movement without really having to do a whole lot. And we made the necklines lower and just a sexier look with high heels and long earrings and things.
In 1960, you had not just a rockabilly hit, this was a pop hit as well, and it was called Let's Have a Party. Now, that's a song that Elvis had recorded. Was it about a year or two prior to yours? I'm trying to remember when he did it.
I'm not sure. You see, I recorded that song 2 years before it became a hit.
So, in other words, if it became a hit in 60...
Too. I kind of backed into rock and roll because that song was recorded in probably 57 or 58.
Interesting.
On my first album for Capitol.
Okay.
And it was strictly a country album, just pure country, but I needed one more song, and I'd been singing the song. I learned it from the Collins kids, from their record, and I was opening my shows with it, and it really went over good. So I said, I'd like to have this recorded. We did it almost like an afterthought. I had my band recording with me, so they knew the song real well.
Piano player, Big Al Downing.
Uh-huh. Also, the guitar work is very, very simple guitar licks, but very distinctive. And his name was Vernon Sandusky, and he went on to be in the band that was on Hee Haw all those years. And we just did it in a couple of takes.
The interesting thing about Let's Have a Party, it became a huge pop hit, but this is the one that didn't make the country chart, which is kind of interesting. But it became a big hit on the pop chart, making it to number 37 across the country. Let's Have a Party.
On the induction ceremony, I did two songs, and the two I chose was mean, mean man, and let's have a party.
Wow.
I figure those were the best known.
You know, what's really interesting is the fact that there are some people who remember Let's Have a Party better than subsequent records that were actually bigger hits for you. But
yeah,
Let's
right.
Have a Party has had a life of its own. It just it's just one that still
it's
gets
just,
a lot of play.
Just
so
one
well.
Of the best mm-hmm. little rock and roll songs, I think. That and a whole lot of shaking going on.
Absolutely.
That is rock and roll in the purest form.
You sounded like you had a ball doing Let's Have a Party.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, just
I mean, you were really up. You sounded like you really could have a party.
Pulling out all the stuff.
I'm Ronnie Allen, and I'm talking to Wanda Jackson. And Wanda's next hit record was very different from Let's Have a Party. It was Right or Wrong, and that one actually was both a pop hit and a country hit. Got to 29 on the pop chart and number 9 on the country chart. Was that part of that country album that you did?
No, it wasn't. Country music was going through a real change. It started in like 1960, and we went to songs and sounds, violins and the voices. And so I wrote Right or Wrong, and I actually had Brenda Lee in mind. I was going to send it to her because I was still doing the rock and roll. But Ken Nelson heard it, and he says, no, he said, you hang on to that. I think you should do it. Sure enough, in 1961, it became the signature song for me in country music.
Right or wrong, I'll be with you.
Right or wrong,
I'll do what you ask me to. For I believe that I belong by your side, right or wrong. Right or wrong, it's gotta be. Always you, always me. Right or wrong, is it right for me to love you? It can't be wrong for me to care. If you will say you love me, my life with you I'll share. Right. Day by day.
Well, you know, folks, the right or wrong story does not end with Wanda Jackson's recording of that song. There's a gentleman named Ronnie Dove who in 1964 got to number 14 on the pop chart with his version of Right or Wrong, and that meant that Wanda made a lot more trips to the bank.
Yeah, that was very nice.
Right or wrong, I'll be with you.
I believe that I belong. I believe that I belong
by your side, right or wrong.
Right or wrong.
drops out of heaven.
What a compliment. And, you know, speaking of heaven, Ronnie Dove also did a song called A Little Bit of Heaven. And that's what it felt like when he did your song.
And also Debbie Randall sang it.
We're going to go from Right or Wrong to In the Middle of a Heartache.
Well, that was a song that came in to me in the mail. I don't think there was even a dub with it. It was just in sheet music form. And I had kind of flipped through this stack of songs this lady had sent, and nothing looked too interesting. And I set them aside. Well, my dad was acting as my road manager and business manager. He started going through them, and he said, "Wait a minute, you missed one here. It sounds interesting, In the Middle of a Heartache." So I can play piano, you know, somewhat, to pick out the melody and the chords. And after I did that, well, we said, hey, this is a great song. It needed some work done on the lyrics, but I took it to Hank Thompson, and he and I together rewrote it, the spots that it needed doing. And as it turned out, it was probably the biggest record seller that I've ever had.
I'm in the middle of a heartache, half out, half in, not quite out of love with you, not too much in love with him. I'm in the middle of a heartache, halfway, half give all my love to him when I'm still in love with you. Just when I think that I've forgotten you, the memory of your love grows dim. That old pain starts again of wanting you more than I ever wanted him. I'm in the middle of a heartache, heart old, heart new, can't give all my love to him when I'm still in love with you.
Got to number 6 on the country chart. On the pop chart, it got to number 27. Peak-wise, it was your biggest record. Is your name listed on the record as a writer of that song?
Well, yeah, Laura Christensen, myself, and Hank Thompson. And I think Billy Gray's name is on it. He helped along the way, too.
Okay.
But, you know, there's no telling how big that song might have been, because we jumped in and released another song. We had a reason for doing it, but that killed the sales of Heartache.
What song did you release?
Well, it was A Little Ditty Tear Let Me Down.
When you said you were leaving tomorrow, that today was our last day, I said there'd be no sorrow, that I'd laugh when you walked away. But a little bitty tear let me down, spoiled my act as a clown. I had it made up not to make a frown, but a little bitty tear let me down. I said I'd laugh when you left me.
I thought that I had the original copy of that. Willie Nelson had left that impression, at least, that no one else had heard it. I'm having first chance at it. Of course, anyone could hear it and know it was a great song. And so I had it in the can, ready to release next. But then all of a sudden, Burl Ives is getting play on it. So Capitol said, well, you know, our version is better. Let's go ahead and get it out. I think we can top his. Well, we were too late, yeah. So we killed Heartache, and we didn't get a hit on Little Bitty Tear either.
You still had a pretty big record with In the Middle of a Heartache.
Oh, yeah.
Any rate, I'm Ronnie, and I'm talking to Wanda, and as I said at the beginning of the show, she's rock and roll, and she's rockabilly, of course. Also country music. I'm going to play a few songs that didn't cross over to pop, but were very popular on the country chart. Before we get to it, though, there's one song I would like to play called Tongue Tied, only because, as a DJ, I frequently get tongue tied. So when was Tongue Tied done?
That would have been 60 or early in 61.
Well, it was around the time of Right or Wrong or In the Middle of the Heartache.
Yeah.
So right now, Wanda, if it's okay with you, I'm going to play Tongue Tied.
Okay.
Here it is. In the days like 1961, did you perform on various rock and roll tours with rock and roll artists?
No, not so much. I was on a couple, well, probably more than a couple, and I did the Dick Clark American Bandstand show a couple of times. But actually, I didn't pursue that much because I was very uncomfortable singing for those young kids.
Really?
See, all my life, even though I was a young teenager, I was singing to adults. And I just was out of my comfort zone with those, we called them the bubblegum set. And then also the people on the shows, I didn't know any of them, and they didn't seem overly friendly. So I just felt kind of lost in that world. I was ready to get back where I knew people and felt at home.
I am Ronnie, and this is just the start of your career. Now, you got into country music. Actually, Right or Wrong and In the Middle of a Heartache were bona fide country hits, as had been I Gotta Know, and the previous one, which was the duet with Billy Gray called You Can't Have My Love. All told, ladies and gentlemen, in a 20-year span, 30 charted country records. You did a song in the middle of 1966 called The Box It Came In, and it became a top 20 country hit.
Well, I just thought it was one of the most clever songs that I'd ever heard. Even to this day, it still ranks very high up there. It's a very well-written song with a unique idea.
My clothes are all ragged. My Goodwill coat's not the best. And I'm walking on cardboard in my last dollar dress. I looked in the closet for my wedding gown. But the box that it came in was all that I found. He took everything with him that wasn't nailed down. Bet he's got a new sweetheart to fill my wedding gown. But somewhere I'll find him, then I'll have peace of mind. And the box he comes home in will be all that line. He took everything with him that wasn't nailed down. Bet he's got a new sweetheart to fill my wedding gown. But somewhere I'll find him, then I'll have peace of mind. And the box he comes home in will be all satin lined.
Listening to that, Ronnie, reminded me of another song I did with a real catchy idea and title, This Gun Don't Care Who It Shoots.
That's another one with a clever lyric.
Real clever.
I'm glad to see shows no favor, has never called a truce. So it's all up to you now, pay attention, 'cause it's done, don't care who it shoots. No, it's done, don't care who it shoots. No, it's done, don't care.
This gun don't care
who it shoots.
You normally don't see the word chaser in the title of a song, but you had a big country hit with a song called Tears Will Be the Chaser for Your Wine, and that came out toward the end of 1966, and what could you tell us about that?
I liked the song, and I realized that it had commercial value. You know, some songs, when you hear them, you know, and that just happened to be one of them. I still sing it occasionally on my shows, so I really like it.
Now, this got to number 11 on the country chart. This is Wanda, and Tears Will Be the Chaser for Your Wine.
Tears will be the chaser for your wine. You sit there and tell me how you'd like to be free. You're tired of being tied down to a home and family. You say you miss the bright light along the great white way. Little do you realize the price you'll have to pay.
To a flea market, maybe you'll find it. It's capital number 5789. So you can look for that one.
You are thorough.
Well, only when I have the book in front of me can I be thorough. Of course, I could have just been bluffing there.
Uh-huh.
And, you know, it kind of shows a different style. And the thing that's impressed me is that you're able to sing so many different types of songs. Not everybody who does rockabilly can do country well. Not everybody that does country can do rockabilly well. You do them both very well.
Thank you so much. I always liked a big variety of music. I still do. And I think there's basically two kinds of music, and that's good and bad. And I just am open to listen to all kinds
right. And
learn about it. Music is my passion, and I know it gave Capitol Records some fits because they signed me as a country artist.
Right.
Now all of a sudden I'm doing rock and roll and then back to country. I kind of seesawed around there.
And now we're going to get to a really interesting song. This reminds me a little bit of Mean, Mean Man, because that kind of showed your feisty side a little bit. This one about the skillet shows your real feisty side. It came out in 1969, My Big Iron Skillet. Now, we want to point out that just because you sing a song like this doesn't mean that in real life you're really like this and you really have these major problems. problems, does it?
No, not at all.
So this is just a song, folks.
That's right. I'm not really that mean.
But you sound pretty menacing.
Yeah, well, it's that type of song.
You're out doing wrong again. It's plain for all to see. And you think here at home is where I ought to be. There's gonna be some changes made when you get in tonight. 'Cause I'm gonna teach you wrong from right. With my big iron skillet in my hand, gonna show you how a little woman can whip a great big man. If you live through the fight we're gonna have when you get home, you'll wake up and find yourself alone. You say you're sick and tired of me and that I look a mess. But it's never dawned on you this is my only dress. I have never met a man who's quite the likes of you. I don't know why I ever said I do. With my big iron skillet in my hand, gonna show you how a little woman can whip a great big man. If you live through the fight we're gonna have when you get home, you'll wake up and find yourself alone. With my big iron skillet in my hand, gonna show you how a little woman can whip a great big man. If you live through the fight we're gonna have when you get home, you'll wake up and find yourself alone.
A lot of people don't know, but you can yodel. And you did a song called Cowboy Yodel. Can you tell us when you did that particular song?
No, I don't remember. But speaking of yodeling, when I was the little girl standing at the bandstand, you know, listening to all these great bands and singers, the girls in the band always yodeled. So in my mind, when I decided I was going to be a girl singer, I had to learn to yodel. So I set out to do that, and I've been yodeling ever since.
There's a cowboy that I know riding in the rodeo. He's a feller that I'm fond of. I love him and he loves me, and that's the way it ought to be. But he drives me crazy when we're making love, 'cause he always starts to yodel.
Wanda, before we get to the last record, I want to just say to you from the bottom of my heart, thank you so much. We want to point out that you have a website, and it's called www.wandajackson.com.
That's right. We haven't mentioned it, and I don't know how many people can get the Smithsonian Channel on their television,
right.
But if they have DirecTV or Verizon, I think, one of the other ones, a brand new documentary has just
been
done that I'm very, very proud of.
Fantastic.
It's won us awards in film festivals around the country. And it's being shown and aired on the Smithsonian Channel. And the title of it is, speaking of catchy titles, they call it The Sweet Lady with the Nasty Voice.
That's better than The Nasty Lady with the Sweet Voice. You'd rather be The Sweet Lady with the Nasty Voice.
And I said, well, it's catchy, but I'm not sure it's accurate because I'm not at all sure I'm a sweet lady.
Oh, I don't know. I think you're a sweet lady. I mean, listen, you did this interview with me, so that says something. Wanda, thank you so much. So we really didn't have a lot of time to discuss your gospel career, but you did record a few gospel albums, and I would like to close the show, if it's okay with you, with a song that you did called Let's Just Praise the Lord. I believe you did this probably in the early 70s.
I became a Christian in 1971, and after that it was very important to me to get my story out, my testimony of, you know, how I came to Christ and
Great.
The difference that he made in my life. And the best way I could do it was through music. So therefore, several years my husband and I had a ministry. And I did primarily gospel music.
Your husband's name is Wendell Goodman.
Uh-huh.
You've been married since early 60s.
Yeah, 47 years.
47 years. Well, Wanda, we want to tell your fans that you're still performing, you're still getting out there. Check Wanda's website for information about tour dates, et cetera, et cetera. Wanda, I thank you for taking the time. You're a wonderful performer. You've had an incredible career, and I hope you have many, many other great things happen for you in the future.
Thank you, and for all of the homework you did in order to do this interview. I appreciate that, too.
We're going to close now with the gospel side of Wanda Jackson. This is Let's Just Praise the Lord.
Let's just praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hearts to heaven and pray. Our voice to heaven and praise the Lord. Just the precious name of Jesus is worthy of our praise. Let us bow our knee before him, our hands to heaven raise. When he comes in clouds of glory, with him to ever reign, let's lift our happy voices and praise his dear name. Let's just praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let's just lift our eyes to heaven and praise.
That's the show. Now a couple of bonus tracks by Wanda. Here's her version of the Buddy Holly tune called Rave On.
Little things you say and do make me want to be with you. Rave on, crazy feeling, and I know.
finally, here's Wanda doing another one of her country hits. This one is called A Woman Lives for Love.
I don't mind waiting up for you late hours, and I always try to smile when you come in. I don't mind getting up so early, get the kids to school and you off to work again. Sometimes a woman's life is not so easy, and a man at times is hard to understand. And I can tell sometimes you think you failed me, but in your way I know you do the best you can. So I'll do anything for you, anything you want me to, and never once will you hear me complain. For my day is made at night when you kiss and hold me tight and say you love me, 'cause a woman lives for love. Yes, I'll do my day is made at night when you kiss and hold me tight and say you.